today as we come to the table.
He may have been going out for a number of reasons, but he said he goes out there. God knew his routine. You meet him there, take the rod, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go. And again, that whole beautiful picture we're going to see repeated here of Pharaoh as a type of Satan and Egypt as a type of the world, and God saying to the world, to Satan, let my people go. They're mine. They belong to me. You set them free. You have to let them go. And as we give our life to the Lord, we not only are saved, he sets us free. So he says, let my people go that they may serve me. You know, not the world, not themselves, but they may serve me in the wilderness.
This picture God paints in the book of Exodus is one of God versus Satan, good versus evil. Pastor Mark will continue to expand on this idea as you listen, but the point of the message is clear. Satan, evil, wants to destroy. God wants to protect and rescue, and in the end, God will win. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. So what does that mean for your life today? Well, neither God nor Satan has changed. The enemy is still trying to pull you away from good, from your Creator. He lies, cheats, and steals your life. He has nothing good, no matter how much he sugarcoats it. But God is equally good, and he has a plan of rescue. And in the end, God wins. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 7 as he begins his message. Blood, frogs, and insects.
We come to the first three plagues of Egypt, and again, they're not going to be pretty. The first one, blood. The second one, frogs. The third one, an insect infestation. And so it's going to be very interesting. And it's a pretty disturbing duo, actually. And note this, it's only the first three out of 10. And might I add, and you probably already know this, if you've been a believer for any length of time, it doesn't get any better after the first three. This is the intro. This is kind of like the warm-up, if you will. Then God really begins to turn up the heat. Now, remember, when God begins to either chastise or judge or try to break mankind, he starts out more gentle and gets tougher as it goes along. We saw that in the book of Revelation. Again, this is interesting that we're in the plagues of Egypt in Exodus right now. And I didn't really plan this, but the Holy Spirit plans all things. But it's interesting because as we look at the bowls in Revelation on Sunday morning and we look at the 10 plagues of Egypt, we pointed this out on Sunday, there are a lot of similarities. And we're going to see some of the same similarities, some of the same ways that God used these particular judgments to judge, or how he's going to use it to judge those in the future. But the main principle is this: watch how God comes in, begins to turn on the heat, and then if they don't respond, God keeps turning the heat up until finally the desired goal is mankind breaks and gives himself to the Lord. So even in God's wrath, even in God's judgment, God is breaking mankind that they may repent and come to Christ. And for those who don't repent and give their life to the Lord, they will eventually be completely destroyed and annihilated, not just temporarily, but eternally. And when I say annihilated, that doesn't mean they disappear. They live forever, the Bible says, in the lake of fire. A very serious thing for those who reject Christ and decide to turn away, and very good news for those who decide to come to the Lord. Now, we'll see these similarities in both Revelation and in Exodus. We have blood, frogs, hail, and death. And we're going to see even more in Exodus, you know, and even more separate from that in Revelation. But you'll see those similarities as we go through these. There's something else we need to take note of before we get into these. And we mentioned the same thing on what I believe God is doing in Revelation because of what God did here. What we're going to see God do in Exodus is judge the gods of Egypt. Now, Egypt in Scripture is what? A type of the world. So we're going to see God judging the gods of the world. Everybody with me on that? Well, because God did that in Exodus, we see God following that pattern. God is typically fairly consistent. You can't put God in a box. But at the same time, God wants the world to know, I am God and you are not. I am God and your gods are false. I am the only way to the Father and every other way is false. So in order to do that, God will at one time or another reveal himself in power to do that. And so what God is going to do in Exodus is he's going to systematically tear down 10 of the most popular gods in Egypt. They had more than 10, but he's going to be striking the gods of Egypt and bringing them down, showing that he is God. Even as in Revelation, he shows that he is God and strikes down the things that we'll be worshiping in the last days. And we talked about that. Worship of the earth, the environmental movement, and all those things. God says, you're putting more into that than you are into me. Romans chapter 1. Man is worshiping the creature rather than the creator. So we'll see those same type of judgments happen in the last days, even as we're going to see them happen tonight as we get into the 10 plagues here in Egypt. Another thing that's important to note is although that some claim these plagues can be explained naturally, there are too many things that happen that show that it's simply impossible for these plagues to be explained in natural terms. And I probably won't point all those out because I'm not really trying to specifically find all the ways to show that the critics are wrong and the Bible is right. I don't spend a lot of time defending the Bible. It takes care of itself. It's kind of like what I heard one man say, you know, the Bible's a lot like a lion. You just open the cage and let it out. It's able to defend itself. However, when we come across those that I notice, I'll point out why that it has to be supernatural and can't be natural. And why do I say that? Because there are those today who want to take away the supernatural from the Word of God. They want to take away the miracles. They want to take away God's power. And it's amazing to me that they would still claim to be Christians or claim to at least believe in God. When you look at the creation, that has to be supernatural. I mean, we didn't get here by natural means. So to see them try to take away the supernatural from this makes no sense. And also, it's kind of humorous because when people try to take away the supernatural, they usually kind of paint themselves in a corner that they can't get out of. I think one of my favorites is when we get to the Egyptians, you know, crossing the Red Sea. There are those who try to say, well, that's a misprint. And actually, the scribes meant to write Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea is only, you know, 12 inches deep, 8 to 12 inches deep in this one area where they crossed. And so they say that really what happened was they crossed over in this water on the Reed Sea, and it wasn't really the ocean splitting the way the Bible talks about. Well, the problem with that is you have another miracle created because you're denying the first one. And that is that the entire Egyptian army drowned in 12 inches of water. So whenever you try to deny one miracle and do away with it, you create another problem that you can't get out of. And we're going to see that as well tonight. And, you know, it really drives me crazy because there's no shortage of these TV documentaries. And they try to make them, you know, to be like on the History Channel. And we're going to reveal tonight the 10 plagues of Egypt and all their natural causes. You know, I just want to like, you know. That's one of those where you run in the studio and just scream and start yanking cords and go, stop it, you know. But that probably wouldn't be very civil, nor would that be a good witness. But it drives me batty because it's like saying, why can't you just believe that God is greater than we are and he has the power to do whatever he wants? Again, if you can believe the first verse in the Bible, the rest is easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think about that. The Bible says he placed the stars in heaven with his fingers. He formed them. He put them out there. Think about that. And now we're saying, yeah, but I don't think that God could have really split the Red Sea. I mean, look in comparison to placing the stars in the heavens with your fingers. So don't ever be intimidated by those who try to deny the power and the gifts and the miracles of God. It's ridiculous. And we're going to see tonight that the scripture really bears out that you can't really do it. Well, so we start with the first plague. Remember what happened last time in the first part of chapter 7? God was reassuring Moses, saying, I'm going to send you. You just go and tell Pharaoh what I told you to say. Don't take a word away from it. Be sure you say everything I want you to say. Do everything I want you to do. I'll take care of the rest. And that's a mandate to us as well as his followers. And then in verses 8 through 13, leading up to where we're going to start tonight, which is in verse 14, remember there was the whole serpent thing where he cast down the rod. And we saw that Jannes and Jambres, it tells us there in Timothy, these guys' names, they were there heading up this witchcraft coven. And they actually were able to imitate some of the miracles of God. And Satan, remember, has limited power. We've talked about that. He has an ability to do certain miracles. And because of that, many people are stumbled. They think that maybe it's God when it's really the enemy. And that's why we have to line everything up with the Word of God. And he does the same thing with the serpents and this kind of stuff. And so that's where we left off last time. Remember, Moses' rod, which turned into a serpent, swallowed up all theirs and they were done. So we see that God was beginning to reveal to Pharaoh, I am God. I'm greater than your gods and I'm greater than you, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh just hardened his heart. He said, no, I'm not going to believe. And so God is now going to begin to systematically try to break down Pharaoh so that he will believe. And that's where we take up with the first plague in verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses, note that, I have that underlined. He refuses to let the people go. It's not that he couldn't let them go. It's not that he wouldn't let them go. He refused. I have made up my mind. You know, there's no one harder to reach with the gospel or the truth of the Bible than someone that has made up their mind. You know, Voltaire was a famous atheist during the French Renaissance. And he made a statement. He said, you know what? If you were somebody to say, well, you know, what is it going to take to make you believe? He said, look, if you took Noah's Ark and put it in the middle of my hometown street where I could see it and walk in it and look at it, I still wouldn't believe in Noah or his Ark. Now, that's quite an admission, is it not? To say that, you know what? You could have God come down, float down from heaven, stand in front of me, and I would say, sorry, you don't exist. Why? Because some hearts are so hard, they just will not accept reality. And really, it's kind of interesting, reality is really the kingdom realm. We tend to think about that as, you know, something that's, and it is spiritual, but really that's what reality is. He refused to let the people go, notice God was saying. And so he said, go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out to the water, you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which you have turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand. It doesn't tell us why he was going out to the water. Some believe he may have been going out to pay homage to the god of the Nile, if you will, and they worship the Nile as well, but he may have been going out for a number of reasons. But he said, he goes out there, God knew his routine, you meet him there, take the rod, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go. And again, that whole beautiful picture we're going to see repeated here of Pharaoh as a type of Satan, and Egypt as a type of the world, and God saying to the world, to Satan, let my people go. They're mine. They belong to me. You set them free. You have to let them go. And as we give our life to the Lord, we not only are saved, he sets us free. So he says, let my people go that they may serve me. You know, not the world, not themselves, but they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. So basically kind of a proclamation. You know, I said to do it, Pharaoh, but you refused till this point. Thus says the Lord. In other words, because of that, here's what I have to say. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Not all your false gods, I am. And here's how you'll know. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Now the first God that God judges was probably, arguably, the most important God, and maybe there were some others they would say were right up there at the top, but the God of the Nile, because the Nile was the lifeblood, if you'll pardon the expression, of the nation of Egypt. Without the Nile, they had no water, even to drink. It supplied all the water underneath the ground where they would dig wells, everything. The Nile was their life. It still is today. And the only place you find any type of real greenery in that whole region in Egypt is down the sides of the Nile. It's all desert and dirt everywhere around there. So the Nile was, well, they worshiped it. You are our life giver. You are our source. We bow to you, great Nile, you know. And it's interesting because it wasn't just the Nile. It was a god they connected to the Nile by the name of Hapi or Hapi. I'm not sure the proper pronouncement. Hapi, Hapi. And again, God chooses to judge this one first because it was such an important god to the nation of Israel. Again, while the Nile, without the Nile, no crops, no drinking water, no wells. So God says, you know, you need to be depending on me and not depending on this false god. Now, what was Hapi? Hapi was a weird god and really kind of comical. I'm sure it wasn't comical to them because they wouldn't laugh at their god. But when I read about what this guy was like, listen to this guy. He was an obese man with female breasts. Now, I find that very, you know, sadly amusing. But the idea was supposed to portray good nourishment. He was obese. So the Nile supplies our need. It brings in our crops. You follow? And as far as the female body parts, it was supposed to give fertility to the crops that needed to grow and health to the land and all that, even as a mother might nurse her child, etc. So they would create these bizarre gods that they kind of just put together and whatever they thought they needed. And it's interesting here because they also believed that the Nile was the blood flow of the god Osiris. So now here's this god Hapi that they worshiped in connection with the Nile, being fertility and nourishment and all that. At the same time, the god Osiris connected to this as well. And this supposed to be this water was the blood of Osiris, but it was water. Now God says, I'm going to show you that I'm greater than your god that you say you get your supplies from and your water and your food and your crops. And I'm going to show you that I'm greater than your god Osiris that you say is the bloodline through here. I'm going to turn your water to blood. You want to see blood? You think that's a bloodline? I'll give you a bloodline. I'm going to turn your water into blood. So God, again, understand, was making a loud statement over this when he did it. So he tells him what he's going to do. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds. Now notice this. It's not just the Nile, it's everything. He says, you wave this rod. The Nile's the main target, but it's going to go to the ponds, the streams, all the sources from the Nile. And he says, over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt. Note this, here's where it has to be supernatural. Both in the buckets of wood and the pitchers of stone. There are some that try to say, well, you see, what happened was there's this red, you know, seaweed or this red germ or this red whatever that comes in and can turn the waters red and make them look red and then all the fish die. And that we know that's really what happened. Well, then how in the world this, what they would do, they would get their water and take it home in their buckets. And they would have it in the kitchen in their pitchers. They didn't have running faucets like we do today. So they would take all their buckets and their pitchers home. All the buckets and pitchers in their houses, guess what they turned to? Blood. You can't explain that by seaweed. When you go through these, you know, you'll probably hear me fuss a little bit about it because it is kind of a sore spot for me. But when you see these so-called historical documentaries, you know, full of flaws, nonsense, supernatural, this is blood. God said it was blood. He did it not only there, but he did it even in their homes and the pitchers and the wood or stone and all this. And again, just like the second bowl in Revelation, God now turns the waters of Egypt into blood. And I was trying to imagine what that would be like. Again, I go back in my mind to thinking about the oceans as blood. Think about this huge artery of blood running down the middle of Egypt. I mean, if you've ever seen the Nile, probably very few of you have seen the Nile in person. There's probably a few of us in here that have actually seen the Nile in person. But even on TV, it's huge. It's massive. And to imagine this massive flow of all this blood coming down through Egypt, just amazing. And even the water and the pitchers, you know, in their home, they went back and they find out that all that has turned to blood as well. God says, I'm going to do it. And now we see that's exactly what God does, and that's exactly what happens. And so just amazing and shocking and hard to even imagine, you know, what God has done here. And so Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod, struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh watches it change into blood. And in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. Can you imagine the smell of a blood river? Man, I just can't even imagine this. The Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. Now note this, verse 22. This is amazing to me. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Now remember, these guys had limited power from Satan to imitate the miracles of God, right? And so they see this turn to blood, and now they go turn it to blood. And this is where Satan is clever, at least at first. It's not going to hold water, so to speak, or hold blood later on, because the bottom line is they're going to figure out, you know, this is not getting any better. This is only getting worse. But if he can imitate the miracles of God and make it look like this is a natural phenomenon, then who would be impressed by it, right? Now I go back to the documentaries on TV. It's Satan once again trying to make it look like the miracles of God, it's just natural. Anyone could do this. It could happen in any way. So what's amazing to me, Satan is doing the same things today through the History Channel that he did through Janus and Jambres back in Exodus. It's the very same technique. And for a lot of people, it's very effective. Because when Pharaoh sees, well, look, okay, you did this little hocus pocus, whatever, you know, and it turned to blood. Well, my guys just did that too. So it shows that it's not anything big. It's no big deal. It's something that, you know, can be done, controlled, whatever. And so, again, watch this. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Look at that. His heart grew hard. And he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And so Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. Again, it needs to be something greater than that because my guys did that. What makes you so special? Well, God's about to show him. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Now, God allowed the blood to clear out. In God's mercy, now we see after 7 days, it clears out and new water begins to flow in, which would bring in new fish and new life, you know, coming up through the river and through all the sources there. But again, this would have been a really dramatic and amazing event there in the first plague. And Pharaoh missed it completely because he's looking at it as a natural explanation. Now we come to plague number two, and that is the frogs. Notice this. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord. So, hey, me again, you know, first there's the snake, then there's the blood. Now, you know, Moses shows up. By the time he's done, Pharaoh's going to be tired of seeing Moses. He's going to, you know, I'm tired of you. I never want to see your face again, you know, because every time Moses shows up, it's bad news. Thus says the Lord God, let my people go that they may serve me. So same message, let them go. God's going to force you. He's going to make you let them go, but I'm asking you to do it before God has to make you. But verse 2, he said, but if you refuse, so here's going to be the consequence. If you don't do this, if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all of your territory with frogs. Now that right there, it's a pretty kind of a yucky thought. We go to the beach, you know, most every year. We didn't go this past year, but we like to go to the beach, and we'll go down to Destin, and it's not so much an issue where we go now. You know, for some reason, there aren't many frogs where we go now. I don't know why. Maybe we were staying in the real plagued part of town. I don't know at the first, but where we stay, where we used to stay, at night, all those little frogs would come out. You know, the kind you sell over the walls and on the ground? And if you step on those guys by accident, you ever done that? Okay, well, if you have, you know what it feels like. A little squishy and a little gross. And that's just one ever so often, and you happen to hit it if it's nighttime. Listen, imagine frogs being everywhere. Because as he begins to describe this, we're going to see there are frogs everywhere. You see, God now is going to begin to turn up the heat. Once again, the same way he does in Revelation with the bowls. It's almost like saying, look, bloody water didn't do it. Let's try frogs. And we're going to see in just a minute that there are so many frogs on the land. The Bible describes it as being clothed with frogs or being overwhelmed with frogs, you know. Honey, could you go get me a glass of water? Are you kidding? You know, no. I mean, it's like squish, 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 squish everywhere you go, right? Now, that's a pretty gross thought, isn't it? But you need to realize what these guys went through. Now, frogs, again, were another god to the Egyptians, which, again, is interesting. It reminds me of Revelation. Remember the frogs coming out of the mouth of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon, like demonic spirits? And I said there is some connection. God uses frogs in the scripture symbolically of the demonic realm, even as he uses the serpent as Satan and he uses scorpions for the demonic realm, etc. There's certain things that God uses there, but frogs is one of them. And the frogs were worshipped. They were worshipped there a god called Hekt, H-E-K-T. And some of the other spellings will vary if you look in your commentaries of what they were. But this particular god was supposed to be the god of not fertility of the land, like the first god, Hapi, you know, and all their crops. This was physical fertility. This was supposed to be a god that was to help you have babies. You know, you're having trouble having babies, you would pray to the frog, you know, I guess, the frog god. It was the physical fertility god, god of childbirth. And by the time this plague is done, there's not going to be fertility in life. There's going to be only death. And that's how it always is with the false gods. We're going to see heaps of frogs that stink. But you know what? Satan always comes to us and tells us when we're doing something other than God, there's going to be blessing. It's going to be good. It always ends up in heaps of death and stink. Remember that, guys. Always. Satan is a liar. So we're going to see heaps of frogs. And again, God is going to show his superiority over this frog god Hekt, if you will, as he has Moses bring out hordes of them on the land and then has to take them away. Notice verse 3, so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. You know, you like frogs? You like worshiping these things? I'm going to give you plenty of them. Frogs, which shall, notice where this, ooh, this is creepy, okay? You already kind of creeped out on the frogs. You ready for this? Which shall go up into your house, into your bedroom. Ooh, you know, get up in the night. On your bed. I mean, they're in the covers with you. Into the houses of your servants, on your people, in your ovens, in your kneading bowls. And you couldn't even turn away while you're doing the bread. Hey, honey, could you bring me some ingredients? Okay, you know what I mean? This was nasty. Mom, what's this green thing in the bread? But I look at this. I mean, in the ovens, the kneading bowls, their beds. And get this. They couldn't kill the frogs on purpose. Why? They were their gods.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and His awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for His people. His love and care for them is what compels Him to do unheard acts to prove that He's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for His people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and He wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and His unrelenting loyalty to His people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table.
come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.